Luke chapter 9. We started a message last week entitled The Half-Hearted Disciple. We're in verses 57 through 62. We didn't get very far, but this morning I want to preach another message, the same message or the same scriptures, but under a different title called Let the Dead Bury Their Dead. Now, in verse 57 of Luke's chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead." Notice he doesn't say, "Let the dead bury the dead." That's what everybody says. Everybody quotes it that way. Let the dead bury their dead. But it says, "Let the dead bury their dead." We'll get on that in just a second. "But go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, we covered verse 57 and 58 last week. The volunteer, follow me. Amen? He's kind of like when the pastor would have missionaries come and speak and tell them about what they're doing in that foreign country that they're doing. And the next thing you know, half a dozen people want to be missionaries until they get there. And then they found out, what have I done? That's a lot of the way the average church member is when they come to Christ, or they come to a church, or they come to a baptism, or they come whatever. Do you understand? They never count the cost. And last week we went over counting the cost, what it costs to be a Christian. It costs you your entirety. Paul told the church at Rome, he said, "I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you understand? That's the least that's expected of us, is all of us. We're not going to be like the lukewarm Christian. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think we're a Christian. Watch my lips. You're not. You do more harm to the kingdom of God than you do any if you were a rank sinner and drug dealer or a drunk. Do you understand? Because people don't know how to take you. I told you last week, I said sometimes there's people that you look at and you'd like to emulate them. You'd like to model your life after them. And then you really get to know them and you don't even want to be in the same room with them at times. Do you understand that? Because they've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Sunday, they're happy-go-lucky Christians. They got their religious face on. They talk in tongues. They sing in the choir. But the rest of the week, they're just like the world. God hates that. He literally hates that. Get in or get out. Talk about Jesus or stop talking. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? It doesn't mean that you got to go around saying, I believe. Or if someone said, do you believe in God? You say, yes. The devil believes in God. We confess Christ in our lifestyle. Hello? We confess God by walking with him and talking to him and reading about him and studying his word and praying and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you got on your agenda for me today, Lord? Hallelujah. If you'd start your day like that, you wouldn't get in trouble from the spiritual perspective. Would you? No. We do what we want to do in Jesus' name. And then ask God to bless it. It doesn't work that way. Stop doing it. You're confusing everybody around you. You're causing harm. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Why? Paul Washer. How many know the name Paul Washer? Paul Washer is an itinerant Baptist preacher that I love to listen to. He's preaching one time and he said this. He said, many people come to me after services. He was a missionary for years. That's how he started a missionary. He was a missionary to Peru. He said, many people come to me and say, boy, I'd like to go with you on the mission field. I'd like to preach for you. He said, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. He said, I said, why not? He said, because 2 weeks into it and the church down there would be excommunicating you. Oh, you didn't get that. We don't take Christianity seriously. We don't take God seriously. We don't take our life seriously. Or we'd be a whole lot different than we are. Can I share something with you? I wish the whole church was here today. I stand in the lobby and shake hands as people go by. And I've heard so many times, oh, Pastor, that was so great. Oh, Pastor, that was so anointed. Oh, Pastor, that was so this. Oh, Pastor, that was so that. And I know these people. And I was telling my wife, I want to scream. Then why didn't you get right? Why didn't you hit the altar and cry out, oh, God, search me and know my heart. Are you there? Why don't we say that? Where is that in the Bible? 139th Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Listen to this, you ready? And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. My kids left God when they were teenagers. They turned their, and I'll tell you why. They'll tell you why. Church people. That's why they left the church. Church people. Some of the most wicked people in the world sit in churches every Sunday. Some of the biggest tattletales and the biggest talebearers and the biggest liars and the biggest thieves sit in church Sunday after Sunday and sing Amazing Grace. And the sad part is the average church member can't recognize them, or they'd mark them because they cause division. And we never went to them and said, oh, that sin is so terrible. Oh, your sin is so terrible. Oh, you're going to bust hell. Never did. They knew it. They raised in church. We never condoned their sin. We never said, we want you home, no matter. No. You decided to leave crying. God, you promised. You said if we'd raise our children in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's all we've got. That's all we're holding on to. Now my oldest boy's preaching the gospel and my youngest boy's serving God in all kinds of ways you don't even know about. Those children, our friends will never get right with God until mom and dad do. And I just wonder sometimes who the most lost is, them or their kids. Let me tell you something. Here's the prodigal. He left home. He said, Dad, I want everything that's mine. I'm out of here. Dad didn't argue with him. He gave it to him. He never talked about him with the servants. He never talked about him with his other brother. And I'm sure looking at that other brother that was referred to as a Pharisee, that brother come to dad all the time and threw it in his face. No record of him ever talking about his son. No record of him ever making fun of his son. No record of him ever saying, pray for me, my son. Never, no. He never chased him either. Oh, please come. Please come back. Please come back. Please come back to church. Please come back to church. Please come back to church. Why would I want someone who's made up their mind to be a sinner back in this church? Then I'd be causing division. But here's the key. That man, I'm sure, prayed continually for his son. And was those prayers ever answered? Yes, they were answered when he got as far down as he could go. He was literally in the pig pen, which was probably the lowest place a Jew could go. Hungry, hadn't eaten, and feeding the pigs. And look at that slop and said, look at those pigs go for that stuff. I need something to eat. And the Word of God said, you ready for this? No one's coming to Christ until they come to this place. And he came to himself. Come on, somebody. Now listen, when you come to yourself, when you understand, hallelujah, I got to have Jesus. When you understand my sin has found me out, my sin, David cried out in Psalm 51, my sin is ever before me That's all I can see. That's all I can think about. That's all I go to bed with it. I wake up with it. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Save me. You notice he didn't want a position. The boy didn't. He was the son of the one of the most wealthiest men around. He didn't want his position. I just want a sandwich. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. I don't want to be your assistant, Pastor. I just want to get fed by the manna from heaven. Come on. Amen. That church only big enough for one pastor and one pastor's wife. Guess who they are? Volunteer. I'll volunteer to be a friend of Jesus. Amen. Everybody think I'm somebody. Nah, they'll earn you. Next, we counted the cost. Next, there was another one we covered last week in verse 59 and 60. And he said, Jesus now, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And this is how far we got, this one right here. Now, this is the follow me of a man who's called to follow. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can be a volunteer and be called. But this is one asked, this one was asked by Jesus himself. Wow, you didn't get that at all. He was asked by Jesus himself, follow me. What an honor. What an honor. You see, one of the things that happened in the Gospels is Jesus was walking down the Sea of Galilee, and just as he was starting to the sea, he had to walk through the beach, and there was this man there taking up taxes. His name was Matthew. Had a table full of money and receipts. And he was sitting there taking up money. And all of a sudden, Jesus walked by. I don't know that he ever stopped. He just walked by, looked at, made eye contact with Matthew, said, come, follow me. And the word of God said immediately he dropped what he was doing and followed him. Never any record of any conversation as they were walking to the beach. Never one time did Matthew say, where are we going? How long are we going to be gone? I got to get back to work. Amen. Like so many of us do when it comes to anything about church or anything about God. Come on. Got to ship. There were two guys there mending their nets. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. They were the sons of Zebedee. What were their names? James and John. He never said anything. He said, he never did anything. He just walked by. Come follow me. They dropped their nets and followed. Come to another little boat. There was one man there. His name was Peter. He said, come follow me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus has been saying that to you for years, and you keep playing games with him. For years, he said, come follow me. You've made one excuse after another. There's coming a time, according to Romans chapter 1, that the word, the invitation, the promises will no longer go out. You'll come to church and say, why doesn't God touch me anymore? Why doesn't God move on me anymore? Why doesn't God call me anymore? Because you turned him away one too many times. That's why I could say many are called, but few are chosen. He got to this guy and said, come follow me. He said, listen, Jesus, I want to. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Ellicott writes this about that verse, that his father was then actually dead and the disciple had last asked leave to remain and pay the last hours to his remains. Or, number two, that he asked to remain with his father until his father's death. The latter seems by far the most probable. In the East, burial followed so immediately after death that the former would hardly have been involved more than the delay of a few hours. In this latter case, the case was a request was, in fact, a plea for indefinite postponement, like us. The biggest one I ever hear is this, Pastor, soon as I get my life straightened out, I'm going to be back in church. And I'm going to, from now on, don't ever say that to me, because I'm going to call you a storyteller. You'll never come back to church if you're waiting to straighten out your life. Why is that, Pastor? Because you can't. And if the truth is being known, you don't want to. Now, that's where we got to last week. Second part of that verse, verse 60. Let the dead bury their dead. Now, Barnes writes this, let the dead bury their dead. The word dead is used in this passage in two different senses. It is apparently a paradox, but is suited to convey the idea very distinctly to the mind. The Jews use the word dead often to express indifferences toward a thing, or rather to show that the thing has no influence over them. Thus, to be dead to the world, to be dead to the law, to be dead to sin means that the world, the law, and sin have not influence or control over us, that we are free from them and act as though they were not. A body in the grave is unaffected by the pomp and vanity, by the gaiety and revelry, by ambition and splendor that may be near to the tomb. So people of the world are dead to religion. They see not its beauty, hear not its voice, are not won by its loveliness. This is the class of people which the Savior refers to here. Let people, says he, who are uninterested in my work and who are dead in sin, not dead to sin like the saved man, but dead in sin, take care of the dead. Your duty now is to follow me. Watch my lips. We have no excuse for not following Jesus Christ. Narrow one. So stop making excuses and get on your knees and get saved. Get on your knees and get right if you've been saved and start following Jesus. Not a church, not a preacher, not a denomination, not a doctrine. Find out who he is. You can't do that till you come to yourself. Read a post, but a quote one time by Charles Spurgeon. And when I read that, I said, oh my goodness. He said, if you can look at your sin, and in that there is no sorrow, there's no remorse, there's no grief, there's no mourning, he said, you have never looked on Christ. Lord have mercy. You talk a good talk, but you're going to hell in a handbasket. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, are dead. Do you hear me? Are dead. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Hallelujah. Aren't you ready for a resurrection yet? Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. Arise from the dead. You've been woke up by the power of God. You've been woke up by the love of Christ. You've been woke up by the mercies of God. Oh God, respond, respond, respond. Start singing it. Where thou goes, I will follow. Where he goes, I will follow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you. Now, can I say it to you the way he said it to you? And you, all y'all, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He didn't just make you alive. He made you alive with him. He made you alive in him. He brought you to a place from a spiritual perspective that you could say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's in me and I in him. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You don't understand that. If there's ever a place you need to be, it's in him. Well, I'm saved, Mr. Preacher. I'm in him. You ain't in nobody but your own self. Amen? Or you'd be shouting the victory. 1 Timothy 5:1-6. You got it? 1 Timothy 5:1-6. Rebuke not an elder. Now, usually in the Word of God, in the Greek, the word elder means pastor. It doesn't mean that here. The word elder means an older person. But it's not talking about gray hairs and gray beards. It's talking about maturity. We lack maturity like the people in the Sahara Desert lack water. And we think we're full of it. And we think we got a handle on it. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't. And your lifestyle gives it away. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What does that mean? It means to invite him, to invoke him, to call on him like you would a father. And the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the youngers as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, dead to Christ, dead in sin. Amen. I don't know what it is about America, but in European countries and Eastern countries, they look after their elderly. They look after mom and daddy. Amen? There's a special blessing in that. Long life, for one thing. Honor your mother and father for long life. But kids know more than we do. They went farther than we did in school, so they've got a lot more education. A lot more learning, and they think they know everything, but they don't because, look at me, you ready? They have no experience. I had a friend of mine years ago. God called him to preach, and I don't have any qualms about his preaching. He was a good preacher. But we lost contact, and about 3 or 4 years later, I'm working at the church, and he drives by, and so I had heard that he was pastoring a church. And I says, well, praise God, how's your church doing? He says, it's not. He said, I closed it down. I said, well, what happened? He says, it didn't take me long to figure out I'm not called a pastor. I said, praise God. Amen? Praise God. Because if some fortune cookie prophet would have come by, he would have prophesied him right into destruction. Second part of that verse 60. So let the buried bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that for you. Follow me, and as you follow, preach. Just like he told the 12, go, and as you go, preach. Preach. That's all I want you to do, preach. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't you ever tell somebody if they'll send you a $25 donation, you'll pray their sins away or you'll pray their kids into church. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The man tell me, I was talking one day and he interrupted me. He said, God didn't tell you to go out and preach. Said, God told you to make disciples. My question is, how are you going to do that without preaching? How are you going to do that without preaching? Faith comes by hearing by. Faith comes by hearing by the word. Most preachers don't know the word. They all got their word from TBN. Or the God Channel, or TV 57, but from some preacher on TV. They don't read their Bibles. There's people in this room don't read your Bible. God have mercy on you. Another Charles Spurgeon quote says, there's so much dust on your Bible at home, you could write damnation across the top of it. I'm not trying to make you mad, but I would risk it if it'll get you to this altar. And you won't cry out, oh God, help me get through this, help me get through that. If you cry out, search my heart and try my ways and see if there be any wickedness in me. And you know what? It'll be just like when I do it. There is. You might think they won't see any. You'll see it if you really ask God for it. And then he expects you to repent of it and walk away from it. Go ye out and preach the kingdom. Gill says this, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel dispensation is now ushering in. Why? Because Jesus is here. And the kingdom of the Messiah is setting up. And publish the things concerning the kingdom of grace, which lies not in outward rites and ceremonies, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Declare the things relating to the kingdom of glory and eternal life and happiness. Assert that unless a man is born again and has a better relation, a righteousness than his own, he is neither fit for nor has he right unto everlasting life. How much clearer could that be made? That was written 100 years ago. How much clearer could it be? Still the same way today. Get in order or God will judge you. I say that not to scare you, but if it doesn't scare you, you haven't laid hold of Christ yet. Get in order. Get in line. Get in order. Get in line. It's not your order. It's not his line. Your line. It's his. It ain't what you want to do. It's what he's called you to do. Well, what does he call me to do, preacher? I don't know. I don't do the calling, and he doesn't check on me and see if it's all right to call you to it. You need a relationship with God. You don't have one, or you would have never asked those questions. Let me say that again. You don't have a relationship with Christ, because if you had one, you would have never asked me those questions. Matthew 10, 20, 32 through 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Listen, how many has ever heard this expression? Put up or shut up. Do it. Do it. Because it's better that you hadn't denied him in the presence of men by your lifestyle and your words. It's good that nobody knows you say you're a Christian. Because if you really were a Christian, they would recognize it. How would they recognize it, preacher? Spirit would bear witness with their spirit. Hallelujah. Some of you hadn't got that yet because you've never had a bearing spirit that could bear witness with God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. I love this verse. This is me. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, you might say, well, pastor, I'm not a preacher. You're a follower, aren't you? He told that follower, go preach the kingdom. Didn't he? Didn't he? We all have an opportunity, and we all have a command to preach the gospel. That doesn't mean you got to get a soapbox and stand on a street corner. It means you've got to have such a relationship with Jesus Christ when something happens, rolls out of your tongue. Hallelujah. Listen, when Jesus promised this, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You don't know what that is. Amen? But this is it. You know, Jesus said, when they're going to get you, they're going to tie you up, they're going to put you in prison, they're going to beat you, there's some of you going to kill you. He said, but don't you dare worry about what you're going to say. My spirit will speak through you. That's out of my belly shall flow rivers. And listen, you can't hold it. When the Holy Ghost starts moving, you can't hold it. Amen? When the Holy Ghost starts speaking, sometimes you say, oh, God, tell him to be quiet. I'm going to be embarrassed. They're going to run me out of this place. No, they're not. They don't like it. I'll run out of it on my own. God will show me someplace else to be. Amen. I'm a pilgrim only passing through. Come on, this ain't my home. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I'm not doing this for me. People don't want to hear the Bible. They want to hear, oh, you're a champion. Oh, you need some more self-esteem. Oh, you need people to pat you on the back. You better get rid of all them negative people in your life. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you put someone out of your life that Christ has put in? Well, Jesus didn't put him in my life because he'd be making me feel a lot better than they do. Where do you get that? Amen. That shows me you don't have the faintest idea what the Bible says. Don't you? And if you don't know what the Bible says, you why do you even talk? Do you hear me? He didn't do that with those that wanted to kill him, did he? Just the presence of God. He was standing there at Gethsemane. All of a sudden, here comes Judas. Kiss him on the cheek. Said, Judas, is that how you betray me, with a kiss? He looked up. Here come the religious police. Amen. That's who they were. They were the guards of the temple. Temple guards. They were the temple police. Jesus, as they walked up to him, says, "Who are you looking for?" Say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." Says, "I'm him." Then he asked him again. Says, "Who are you looking for?" Said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I'm him." And immediately, they fell backwards. Amen. The power and the presence of God. And they fell backwards. Amen. You won't even fall forward. And that's where men of God fell forward. The enemies of Christ went backwards. Amen. The enemies of Christ went back. The men of God went on their face. Show me different in the Bible. Hallelujah. And most people that go down, they just go down. They don't get anything. How do you know? You ready for this? I've seen a lot of folk go down. We used to do that, and the ladies would come behind the ladies, and they put their lap robes on so no one could see their legs. And they just, you know, and tuck it under their shoes so no one could see their shoes. And you know why I knew it wasn't working? Because they came up, and there was no change. Hallelujah. Amen. You go to that altar, and there's no change. Why do you go? Why? 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 Why do you go? Do you understand? We've got to be different than we were before we got into the presence of God. After we leave the presence of God, or the chances are there was no presence of God, it was just religious hype. Though I preach the gospel, I used this verse this morning in a post. I want to read you the post, you mind? Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I wrote this. Some people will go to any lengths in order to have an opportunity to witness and to preach the gospel, simply because of a burning, God-ordained love and burden for lost souls. Others will share the gospel because they know and understand that soul winning is an important part of expressing their Christianity. But God help those who speak for no other purpose than self-aggrandizement, which is often evident in their condemnation of those who reject their pseudo-spiritual orations. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:15. 5:16 through 18. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 18. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I'm going to be here for a while, I think, on this verse, these set of verses. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You ought to have that tattooed to the inside of your eyelids. If I'm not changed, I'm not saved. Am I right about it? Isn't that what God's saying in this verse? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You're not called to condemn. That's the devil's job. You're called to reconcile. You reconcile by the word. You reconcile by prayer. You reconcile by fasting. You reconcile by being there and able to answer questions. And you don't volunteer to do it. And you don't call them at 3 o'clock in the morning and tell them that somebody woke me, the Holy Ghost woke me up with you on my mind. Tell me all your problems. You know folk like that? Some of them wait till 9. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. What does that mean? Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, two words that are used kind of the same. One is flesh, the other is the world. What it's saying is, in that first part of that verse, is we as Christians, we as biblically born again followers of Jesus Christ, we no longer judge men or are influenced by men by the standard of the world. Before you got saved, and maybe since you got saved but haven't got sanctified, you look at people and you judge them by the standards of the world rather than the scripture. Do you understand what I just said? You look at them and you judge them by their ethnicity. You judge them by the neighborhood they live in. You judge them by the condition of their car or the condition of their house. You judge them by the job they have. You judge them by how good their children are or how bad their children are. You judge by the standard of the world. But Paul's saying, you no longer do that anymore. Now you're a Bible believer. And the only way you... Well, here's a killer. Are you ready for this one? There's only one way you can become a Bible believer is by being a Bible reader and studier. Does that make any sense? You don't need a college degree to figure that out. And that's what you judge people. But Pastor, the Word says, judge not, lest you be judged. That's the first 5 words of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You need to read the entirety of the chapter. We're to judge everything. Righteous judgment. Righteous judgment demands a righteous standard, and the righteous standard is the Word of God. If what you think doesn't line up with the Word of God, stop thinking it. It's of the devil. You get a word in the middle of the night, and it doesn't line up with that word 100%. It didn't come from God. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, after the standard of the world. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. See, now that kills me. That's a paradox. Now we have not known Christ after the flesh, or now we know Christ after the flesh. What does that mean? Well, Paul's saying this. Before I got saved as a Jew, as an Israelite, as a member of the Sanhedrin, I looked at Jesus and judged him by my religious culture. You see, the religious culture in the time of Jesus was looking for a temporal prince to come and rescue them from Rome. And he didn't. So he couldn't be the Messiah. Yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. We know him no more that way. Because now we're a Christian. Now we belong to him. Hallelujah. Now we belong to him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Hallelujah. Not a remade, remodeled, redone, refurbished creature. You're a brand new specimen. You never existed before from a spiritual perspective because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things pass away. Old things pass away. What is an old thing? Everything in my life that was there up until the split second I was a born-again believer that were not of God. Out. 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 You know, one of the dumbest things we can say we're a Christian besides that is, I've been this way all my life. You'll go to hell that way. Come on. You'll go to hell that way. I've been this way all my life. I ain't changing. I've been this way all my life. You can't. Hey, then the Bible says, can a leper change his spots? Can he? No, he can't. But if he gets saved, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All old things become new. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. But I thought Christianity was supposed to be easy. The preacher told me if I'd come to Christ, then everything would be happy, 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 happy. That I wouldn't have no more problems. Amen? But it ain't happening. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not on your own. You ain't in this war by yourself. You're not the general. You're not even a private. You're a recruit. You're a volunteer. But you're in the army of Jesus Christ. He owns you just like every army owns every soldier. He owns you. Does he really? I don't think so, preacher. Well, then you're not with him. You know, God gave me some common sense when he saved me. I didn't got to go pray every hour. I didn't got to go pray every time I need somebody. He gave me sense enough to figure things out. That sense is the Word of God. That sense is the Holy Spirit to give you the Word of God and to explain to you the Word of God. If you're doing it on your own, you will die in your sin. How many understand what I just said? Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man or woman, because now they get women in the army. No man or woman that warreth entangleth himself or herself with the affairs of this life. Do you know why you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life? It's the same way we read to you a little while ago. Because you don't know by the flesh. You know by the standard of the Word of God. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You're not of this world. Stop acting like people in the world have to come to you to find out how to get to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, if he's going to judge, what does the quick mean? Who are the quick? The living, right. And the dead. Dead in sin. Do you understand? How is he going to judge him? What standard is God going to use to judge you and I? The Word. Which part of the Word? Because we don't know it all, do we? Isn't God just going to judge on what we know? He could do that. He could. You know why? Because it'd be shorter. Wouldn't take as long. And we're still going to hell. The only question he might ask is, how come he didn't do the rest of it? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Listen, listen, listen. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't worry about anything else. Preach the Word. Oh, but there's so much that has to be done, preacher. Preach the Word. Preach it through your lifestyle. Preach it through your works. Preach it through everything. Always bring up Jesus. Never leave the room with two or more people and not having the opportunity to tell them about the saving love and power of Jesus Christ. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? It means to be ready when folk want to hear it and when they don't. Amen? Oh, but they don't want to hear the gospel. It doesn't say preach it when they want to hear it. Trust me, you start preaching it, and I'm not talking about the way I preach on Sunday morning. If you start preaching it, they'll stand there and listen. Or they'll walk away, but they're not going to probably interrupt you. How do you know? I've done sidewalk preaching many times when we were young. Remember, we've done it many times. Preach the word, be in season, out of season. Reprove. Not me. You better not reprove me. Who do you think you are telling me what to do, what not to do? Who do you think you are? Amen. I answer to Jesus. No, you'll be answering to Jesus, but right now you better listen to the preacher. Listen to me, because you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. But it ain't going to be, the blood ain't going to be on my hands. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall return unto fables. Welcome to the 21st century church. So only one reason you're here today, and you had nothing to do with it. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to say that again. There's only one reason that you're here today, and you had nothing to do with it. You telling me, preacher, that if I made up my mind to come to church this morning, it wasn't me that made up my mind? Listen very carefully. It wasn't you. It was him. Why? He drew you here for one purpose. It wasn't so everyone could see you. It was not just because he loved you. But he brought you here this morning not to hear Chuck Morley, to hear Jesus Christ, to hear his word, because Jesus knows, the Father knows, the Holy Ghost knows that without you hearing the word of God, you cannot be saved. He brought you here today to hear the word of God. And when he heard it, when you heard it, he's trying to bring you to a place where you come to yourself. Come on, somebody. And you realize, if God doesn't change me, I'm going to die in my sin and I'm going to bust hell wide open. But preacher, my mama said, leave mama out of this. Leave daddy out of it. Even leave the preacher out, because I'll mess it up. It's you and God this morning. You and God. That's what it means when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have eternal life. That's verse 16. Nobody knows that one. Now let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? Say it again. Why? Say it again. Hear the word. Why? John drew us here to hear the word so that we could be saved. Question. Why are you still sitting down? Altar's open. Act accordingly. Come on. Someone needs to get saved. Someone needs to get healed. Someone needs to get delivered. Someone needs to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's not going to happen where you are, only where he is. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, for calling us together. Thank you, God, for letting us hear your word that brings life. And in that life is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This morning, God, as they come, as they move to you, save and heal and deliver, baptize in the Holy Ghost, we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.